First of all, I want to confess that since I am only 2 years old in the Lord and 14 years old as a stockbroker, I have at least seven times as much knowledge as to how to invest, as to why we have to invest as Christians from a scriptural standpoint. But that's what I'm going to try and share with you today. And if Rod Sargent isn't available tomorrow, perhaps I can go into some of the in-depth into some of the types of investments that are available, which you may not have thought about, and also the timing of when you go into some investments and when you don't go into some investments. But I was trying to think over the last couple of days of what things do we invest? And I don't know why it didn't hit me this morning, but Elvin just clicked something in my mind. We have love to invest. It never occurred to me until just now. I've got to write that in my notes so I don't forget. So if I give this talk again sometime, well, I probably won't forget that, so I won't bother to find out where that should go. In fact, I think it was in tomorrow's notes anyway, if I speak tomorrow. But we have, of course, money. Everybody knows that. That's probably the most common thing that we have to invest. We also have, of course, time and talents. Now, some of you may have come here today just because it's the normal lecture time. You saw that the schedule had been changed and I was going to speak on investments, and perhaps you're not in a position to invest, you think, at least financially. So from that standpoint of perhaps not having finances to invest now, keep in mind those other three things: your love to invest, your time, and your talents. There's no way I can cover this broad topic, even from the scriptural standpoint, in 45 or 50 minutes, or even if I get to speak tomorrow. This is a topic of how to invest in particular, something I've spent 6, 8, and 10 hours lecturing in the past to the public, because it's such a vast arena. The types of things you can go into is just without end almost, and after 14 years I'm still learning. And expect to continue to learn at least one more year. I'm not sure how long I'm going to stay in this business, because I see things coming up that I don't like in this country. And I don't really feel that there are going to be investment possibilities, vehicles of investment available in the years after, maybe the next 12 or 24 months, that we have had available in the past. And if I get to speak tomorrow, maybe I'll dwell on that sometime. Somebody once said, whether you're rich or poor, it's nice to have money. That may be true, and it may not be true. Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs." Let's kind of take that apart just a little bit to start with. In fact, I bet there are probably ministers who have given sermons on this one phrase, and it's not the complete verse, as you know, I'm sure. Shall, to me, connotes future. God's going to provide our needs. But 2 Corinthians 9:8, and for those of you that are familiar with this Bible, it's on page 282. It's a little easier to refer to pages than it is to books and verses. But if you have your Bible, you might want to open to 2 Corinthians 9:8, which says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Now, that's saying almost exactly what Paul said here, in different words, but the reason I bring this verse up is because it is talking about now, not in the future. I think Paul really probably meant that, but in the translation, in the English and so on, it to me, shall means future, not present. Now, if you're not hung up on that, great, but I want to at least give you one passage of Scripture that makes it sound to me like he's talking about today. You have all you need according to God's riches. Right now. All he wants you to have, you've got it right now. Money, love, time. But some of us want to have more, particularly money. In fact, most people that I have come to see me have that greed aspect, I guess you'd call it. Forgot to put this in, excuse me. Greed and fear are the two motivating factors, as I'm sure any salesman in the group knows. And fear is a motivating factor for investing just as much as greed. Fear of inflation is fear of hyperinflation, which I predict we're going into before we go into a depression. And I also predict that the next depression will be much greater than the last one, and probably will start within the next 5 years. And that's why some investments that people make today will not be appropriate in the near future. All your needs. God shall supply all you need at any moment in time. Not only for your own personal need, desires, but also for your ability to help others. Your needs. Yeah, but, okay, so we've got a couple $1,000 in the bank, but we need a new car, and my wife needs a mink stole, and my children need this or that, an education. That's not what Paul said. God supplies all your needs, not your wants, necessarily. There's a distinction between needs and wants. God does supply right now and in the future everything you're going to need. Maybe not all you want. Is it really nice to have a lot of money? Well, I used to think so. In fact, I still do, because I'd sure like to have a lot more, I think. But have you thought about the responsibility that goes along with having money? I'm sure all of you know or have read of or have heard about people who have acquired, have accomplished a great financial abundance in their life. But their lives are absolutely empty. They're an empty shell. Their God has been money, not Jesus. Do you think that a lot of money would bring you happiness? Well, maybe. Well, no, I won't say that. No, I just want a little bit more than I have now. I remember back when I first started in the securities business. I wasn't married, fortunately. Financially, I say that was fortunate. I didn't have a car, never had had one. I had two suits of clothes that I'd had in high school. I was 25 years old and had been through the University of Michigan Business School. So I started out with almost nothing. And in fact, I got into debt because I only had my mustering out pay from the Navy and some money that my fine uncle had given to me over the years as my father passed away when I was 3. But I thought, wow, won't it be great when I have not only paid off all my bills and the $1,000 which my uncle had, another uncle had co-signed with me because I was only in Pasadena for about 3 or 4 months at the time I ran out of money. Wouldn't it be nice to have all my debts paid off, a car free and clear, and just $1,000 in the bank? That was my goal early in my career. Now, if I only had $1,000 in the bank, I would probably be petrified. At least 2 years ago I would have. I don't think I would today. But after 14 years now, and 2 years with the Lord, I'm not sure really that anybody will ever have an earning capacity that will supply all their wants unless they want to give to the Lord's work. Then there's no end. And of course, there's no end to God's giving either, if that's your purpose. The other side of this is poverty a good testimony? You know, some people never have had any money and never will have any money because they really don't want the responsibility of money. But if they're Christians, I don't see how they can cop out like this. Because you have a duty to your God, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to help them financially, along with your love and time and talents. 1 Timothy 5:8, which is also page 322 for those of you that have this authorized version. And I'm sure glad to have found Brother Peterson reading from the Bible today, and in all of his past lectures, he just put me to shame by just verbalizing almost word for word, I'm sure, from the scriptures that he's memorized, and I have not done that yet, so I'm glad I can say that this morning he read too. But 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." God says you're obligated to provide for your own adequately. He's going to help, obviously, as Paul said. But you have to do it. You have to provide for your own. And giving all your money away, even in other words, say you didn't cop out by never making a lot of money, even enough to sustain yourself, and as a lot of people on welfare today are not doing. I wouldn't think there'd be very many Christians on welfare. But maybe you have made some money, and you have decided that you don't want the responsibility, so you give it all away and put yourself into poverty by using your intellect. You just don't want to be responsible. Now, that isn't good either, I don't think, and Scripture agrees with that. Well, I agree with the Scripture, obviously. With a little effort and study, we might learn to invest wisely and make the dollars which God has entrusted to us grow. And we are, of course, admonished to try and make our money grow by Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, which I won't bother to read to you. I'm sure you all know that very, very well. Well, and the others say, other people say, but the root of all evil is money. Money is the root of all evil. No, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is a root of evil. It's not the money itself, it's the love, the desire, the acquisition drive that you have to get a lot of money that is evil, because your heart isn't right. You're seeking your God of money rather than the God that has made this universe. I doubt seriously that many of you have that problem. How do we provide for our own? For our family. Well, it's been said that if you spend less than you earn, you'll always have some money. Well, the first 8 months I spent in the securities business, I made a total income before taxes and expenses of $1,453. That works out to be something around $47 a week, and I defy you to spend less than that. So I had to do something else. I had to earn more. And I challenge you to do that, wherever you are, whether you're making $1,473 a day, a week, or a month, is immaterial. If you need more to do God's work, then go out and earn it. Get into a type of job that gives you the highest incentive you can get, which is 100% commission. That's all I've ever worked for, except when I'm working by the hour going through college. But in my 14 years, I've never had a salary. Don't ever want one. I want to get what I work for, what I'm entitled to. In fact, my clients pay more commission than if they went somewhere else, because I figure that the time and money and energy I spend telling them what to do and counseling with them is worth more than an order taker down the street. If they don't agree, then they are invited to go down the street. And I invite lots of people to do that. Or lots of others, I'm sure, have made that decision on their own. But you can work on 100% commission in your job. We have plumbers, carpenters, all kinds of independent contractors right here in this room. I don't know if they agree with me or not. Maybe they'd rather be on a salary. Maybe they are. I don't know. I haven't asked them. But I challenge you to go to work. I think every Christian should work on 100% commission. I won't go into how that can be done. That's another lecture. But it can. My boss at the time, when I first started in the business, said, let me say this. I was selling only mutual funds at the time, and for only one company. We had four mutual funds. And the minimum investment was $100 down and $25 a month. Now, you don't. There was in the state of California, you cannot go on a contractual plan of any particular amount per month on a contractual basis. But people can sign up that they intend to invest so much a month or quarter or whatever. My first account opened a minimum account, $100 and $25 a month, and he kept it up for many years. And my boss finally got to the point where I kept opening these little dinky accounts because I didn't know anybody in Pasadena except my uncle, and he had never been the outgoing type and didn't know a lot of people. And I was here, you know, just a babe in the woods, got a securities license. But my boss said, "Jack, you know, you only have one problem. You know, the difference between making $100 and $1,000 is just a zero. Just add more zeros to the ends of these figures that your clients are making their checks out for." Well, that's a little easier said than done, of course. But it did work out after a few months had gone by. But I was too proud to accept help. In fact, I came out here, I didn't even go to my graduation ceremony at college, never saw my sheepskin for about 10 years. I was too proud to go in business with my uncle, an advertising business. I probably wasn't qualified for it. I'm sure God knew that at the time. Put something up here that said, "No, you're not going to work here. Go somewhere else." So I did. But I was too proud to go into something and I felt somebody else was going to help me with. I wanted to do it on my own. You know, some people are built that way, I guess. But in my case, it was probably just pride. In April of 1970, I finally gave up on all the excuses as to why I shouldn't be a Christian. I didn't believe in the virgin birth. Elvin will probably remember that. Probably shook him up pretty bad. But there were other things I didn't understand, didn't agree with. Yeah, I accepted Christ without really accepting the virgin birth. And, of course, that's changed in the 2 years that have gone by. I'd like to just diverge a minute here to give you something that I thought about last night as I was working over the notes that has nothing to do with investments, but something that maybe you can use. And I'm sure glad Richard is coming to the cabin this next week because I want to find out how he's brought 40 people to Christ or more for all. I know somebody mentioned 40. I want to know how he does it because I haven't had anywhere near that success. But if you run into a person, and you probably will eventually, if you're witnessing, that doesn't believe in God at all. There is no God. This whole thing's a matter of accident, blah, blah, blah. Draw a little square, a rectangle, or whatever you want to use, and say, in fact, I got this out of a Navigator lecture. Have you all seen this? If you have, I won't go through it. All right. Assume this is the total knowledge of the universe. Well, let's make it just man's knowledge, okay? Total knowledge of all men living today and have ever lived. And let's say that in this room, this little square represents the total knowledge of all of us. Now you, Mr. Unbeliever in God, Elvin, you don't believe there's a God. But all of our knowledge in the whole room, let alone yours, is wrapped up right in that little spot there. Do you think there's a possibility that God exists outside of your knowledge? If that doesn't stop him, make him think, I don't know what will. But if you get agreement on that, then you... I would say, do you think that an intelligent being would, and this ties in with a lecture we had just recently, don't you think that an intelligent creator would want to communicate with his creation? That sounds reasonable. But I haven't had any communications like that, so I don't know about it. But, yeah, okay, it sounds possible. How did God communicate? Well, he used to communicate with prophets to Adam and Eve, of course, I guess visually. And through his now through Christ, and then now through his word. And that's what we have left, his word. Have you read the Bible? Have you tried to communicate with God? No? Well, maybe you should. Okay. How do I know the Bible is God's word? Here's what really was the last argument I had. How do I know God wrote the Bible? I don't even know if he's right or left-handed. What difference? You know, I don't know if he wrote it. No, he didn't, of course. He used men to do the physical writing. But my pastor said this, "Jack, man wouldn't have written the Bible if he could, and man couldn't have written the Bible if he would. So I'll just drop that on you. You can work it out. If it is appropriate in witnessing to somebody later on, great. In the fall of 69, I don't know, I guess I'd been giving lectures for 5 or 6 years to the public all over the San Fernando Valley and Glendale and Newhall and all the surrounding areas to the San Fernando Valley. And I saw something coming that I didn't really think was good from a common stock standpoint. And since I was still emphasizing mutual funds at the time, I actually started saying in my lectures, don't invest anymore at this time in mutual funds. And that was about 70% of my income. In fact, don't even buy individual common stocks unless you're going to be very short-term oriented. Unless you have a very special situation you know something personally about that would be different than the run-of-the-mill common stock. As a matter of fact, starting in November, as you may recall, in December of 1969 was the top, 995 intraday high, or 1005, I've forgotten the exact point. I started taking my clients out of the market. And I've had people, person after person, tell me, you know, I've had lots of brokers, and they all tell me what to buy, they never tell me when to sell. So I took this to heart, and I not only started taking my clients out of common stocks, but I did the almost a sacrilege in the investment industry. I started taking people out of mutual funds. You know, lifetime investment. Well, at least 10 years, first client I called had invested $75,000 in a very aggressive growth fund. They understood that. It was a type of fund I felt they should be in. And almost exactly 1 year to the day, I called them and I said, it's time to sell. Sell what? Your mutual fund. But you know, you told us this was a lifetime investment. We'll start taking income from it later on. Yeah, I know I did all that, but I changed my mind. It's time to sell. Get out. Well, they sold out for, I think it was $105,000 or $10,000. The fund had done very well. In fact, they overpaid. He died in the meantime, and they overpaid her something like $10,000, but they didn't find out for about a year and a half, and she made interest on the money all the time. In January of 1970, after the top had just occurred, and the Dow was still around 950, I sent a letter to all my clients, and I said, I predict that the Dow Jones average is going to go to 650 in so many, well, I actually named the figure. That wasn't the end of the letter, but anyway, it's time to get out. And as you may know, the market did drop as low as 630, so I wasn't exactly right, and I don't expect I ever will be exactly right at either a top or a bottom. But the point is that there are times to be in some investments and times when you shouldn't be in some investments. I kept my clients out of the market until about October of 71. Right. That's last year. No, it would have been January of 60. No, sorry, 70. October, November of 70. The market hit bottom in May of 70. So all this money that had come out of mutual funds and individual stocks would just pent up buying power. And, of course, most of my clients followed my advice getting back in. They saw that I was right on the downside, and I was predicting that the Dow Jones would go to new highs, probably in 72, and it would be a good time to be in common stocks and mutual funds again. So I think it was November of 1970 that I put a lot of this money back into mutual funds. And, you know, that was very unfortunate that about this time I decided that there must be something to this thing of tithing. Very bad timing, because it happened the month that all this money went back into the market. And, of course, my income was very substantial. As a matter of fact, I gave more in a tithe that month than I'd ever given in any year in the past. In fact, probably 5 years. But, you know, the devil really worked on me. He said, well, you know, why don't you just wait a month? You know, you've waited all these years, like 35 or 6 years. what difference does one more month make? You know, a few $100 isn't going to make any difference to the Lord. And, you know, $1,300 might be quite a bit to you. You know, just wait till next month because you're obviously not going to make as much next month. But I'm awfully glad I didn't listen to him because it's turned out to be one of the best, in fact, probably the best investment I have ever made or ever will make. Because he certainly has richly blessed in the meantime, and my income didn't stop there. It's continued to grow. You know, I didn't add this up last night because I don't know what all my income's been for the first 13 years, but in the last 18 months, I'm sure I've made more money since I started to tithe than I ever made in any 5 years before that. And I can attribute this to nothing except the fact that I changed my attitude toward money and started tithing. And I commend that to you if you're not tithing already. Now you can say, well, yeah, but you did it selfishly because you figured if you did tithe, you're going to get more. Well, that's what God says we are. He promises that in His Word. And I have a passage of Scripture for it, and I'm sure I'll find it here in a minute. Oh, yeah, Malachi 3:10. Page 1333, in case you have the same Bible. I'll read it in case you have forgotten it or don't have your Bible. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house and test me. I tested God. I said, look, I need this $1,300 a lot more than you do. You know that. He doesn't need it at all. But he said, test me. So I did. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need, or as some say, no more room for all the blessings that he will pour out on you. This is his promise right from his word. Sure, it's selfish that I would like to make more money. For what reason, though? So I can give more to his work. That, in my opinion, is the only reason he has blessed my working, the things that I do. Now God adds the zeros. You know, a lot of people would look at my situation in the last couple of years and say, no, it's not God. Your friend Harry Brown mentioned you in his book, and that's why hundreds of people have called you or written you from all over the country. Well, isn't it coincidental that this book came out just exactly 1 month after I accepted Christ? I knew it was coming out, of course. I didn't know there was going to be any connection between the book and my financial success or the book and my acceptance of Christ. I had no knowledge of that then. And maybe I'm wrong, but I think there was a connection today, looking back. But in the last year and a half, and I'm only saying this to illustrate what's happened. I don't take any of the credit. All the credit is Christ. I am nothing in this respect. But my tithe has been over $500 a month for the last year and a half or more. And I really hardly work at it at all. In fact, my wife would probably say, what do you do at the office? All you do is put that cradle on your shoulder and you talk through a black instrument. That's about all I really do. Now that scientific definition of work is a force moving through a distance. Okay, so I pick the receiver off the hook and I put it on my shoulder and then I talk. Okay, well, if you want to call that work, fine. I don't call it work in that sense, that definition. Obviously, it is an effort. My shoulders get tense. I'm probably the only stockbroker I know that's been in the business 14 years and does not have ulcers. In fact, I don't know very many brokers have been in the business that long. But Harry mentioned me in a footnote. I didn't bring the book. If I talk tomorrow, I'll show it to you. And all he said was that he has found me to be he didn't use the word adequate. He's bought his gold stocks through me is about what it said. Because I had given him some information on gold stocks, various types of gold mines. And he had put this information in his book and then put in a footnote, mentioned that John H. Weber of, at that time, Ruttner Jackson Gray of Los Angeles, no phone number, no address, nothing. People had to call Los Angeles, get the address from the operator, and then write or call. And I left that firm 2 months later after the book came out. People still, God sent people still to me through that footnote. Now later, paperback came out and has my present affiliation. But I have had, since that book came out 2 years ago, over 4 referrals a day. Up until the time that book came out, from all over the country, Alaska, Hawaii, Mexico, Germany, Canada, and every state in the nation. Don't tell me God didn't do that. It wasn't me, it wasn't Harry, and it wasn't the people that read the book. Because a lot of people would have missed it. I'm sure thousands of books, the bestseller Arlington House has ever had, sold over 100,000 copies in the hardback, and I don't know how many in the paperback. But that book, God used that book, I'm absolutely convinced, to help me because I want to help in His work. That's the only reason. What a coincidence that that book came out just 1 month after I accepted Christ. I have here 2 books I would suggest you all get. Now, I don't know where Elvin got this, but he loaned it to me. Do you know where it can be purchased, Elvin? Well, it's Moody, published by Moody, so probably Chicago Moody Bible Institute. Here's how to succeed with your money. Let me share just a couple things from this with you. Management is a rare quality. That is why so few become real leaders. True leadership is the ability to accept responsibility and be willing to face all the consequences that come with that acceptance. Christians must learn to manage their possessions because as stewards of Christ, they are in charge of property that belongs to Him. Everything you have or ever will have comes from Him. We all came into this world the same, didn't we? Didn't have a thing. And we're going to go out the same way, unfortunately, for some people. In fact, some have said, if I can't take it with me, I ain't going. But they're not going to take it with them. Neither you and neither am I. So why store it all up in some big warehouse? I particularly like this passage. We cannot give too much to God. We cannot outgive the divine giver. God will never be in debt to anyone. You can't possibly give away more than He'll give to you of your money, time, talents, and love. There is and always has been an economic balance in the plans of God. In the field of Christian giving, as in all realms of divine order, God has put into operation the law of cause and effect. He which soweth sparingly, wrote the Apostle Paul, shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. No one can think all right until he has committed or trusted his life and its plans to the Lord. Regardless of how successful a man is, he is not thinking straight until he recognizes and honors God in his life. His focus is all wrong. His aim is out. He has the wrong target in life. That book is full of excellent information for any Christian. Here's How to Succeed with Your Money by Bowman, Moody Press. Christian Economics. I've had it on my bookshelf, I don't know how many years, Elvin. I just came across it, accidentally, of course. And it's written by Mr. Richardson, published by St. Thomas Press. He said these things in a chapter entitled The Christian and His Money. According to the Bible, money can be a blessing or a curse, depending on how it is used or what value is placed upon it. Money is a trust from God. The power to earn is a God-given ability. Money has value only if we can use it for a valuable purpose. The right use of money is a great blessing to a person, but the wrong use of money will certainly be a curse to anyone. Some people have concluded that it is wrong to seek after money. It is wrong if one seeks money with evil or selfish purposes, but it is entirely proper for a Christian to desire money for good purposes. In fact, if he can earn great sums of money honestly, it is his Christian duty to do it. The world needs men who, in partnership with God, produce wealth and use it for Him. The The Bible does not condemn the amassing of wealth for benevolent and philanthropic purposes. Money should be sought, however, not as an end in itself. David McConaughey, in his book Money, the Acid Test, said that money is the acid test of a person's character. It is a test of what a person will do to obtain it. And boy, well, I don't want to get into politics. It is a test of what a person will do with it after he has it. Similarly, in his Notes on Life, Henry Taylor has well said, "If you know how a man deals with money, how he gets it, spends it, shares it, you will know one of the most important things about him. Money itself is without moral or spiritual meaning." You ever thought of that? "Considered in itself alone, wealth has no eternal significance because it cannot be taken out of this world. Neither has poverty any merit in itself because it is merely a temporal condition." All right, I'm going to start tomorrow's lecture in case I get to give it. And I don't know whether it'll be a blessing to you if I do, or more of a blessing if Rod does come. I want to hear him. I don't learn anything when I'm talking, regardless of what Mr. Peterson said. I learn a lot more when I'm listening. Let me at least give you the outline of the next hour's lecture. I would suggest you write these five things down. And then if I get the chance, or six actually, I'll develop them tomorrow. One, as Christians, are we obligated to invest? Well, I've already answered that, yes, you know that, but I'd like to share scripture with you to show you why. Two, if we must invest, what do we invest? I've already given you those two, those four. Three, into what do we invest these four things? Money, time, talent, love. Speaking of, well, first of all, of course, the money that you invest first is your tithe, of course, I believe. I really don't say it can be, well, that's my opinion. The Bible says you should tithe. And it also talks about gifts. In addition to tithing, right, Alvin? I don't know scripture for that. I know you've given me one, but I don't have it with me now. Two, of course, are taxes, income taxes. If you're going to live in this country, or most all other countries, you are obligated under the Roman law, given to Caesar, that which is Caesar's, you are obligated to pay your taxes. Three, you should have a savings account. I hope, if I get the chance, I'll develop all these individual investment vehicles. Four, life insurance. You see, these four all come before investing in things like what I'm going to mention now. Real estate. Stocks, common stocks, is number six. Seven, bonds. Eight, books and paintings can be investments with millions of dollars each for one painting. Not in my book, but in other people's anyway. Nine, foreign currencies. If I'd followed some advice about 2 months ago from a former executive vice president of First National City Bank, I would have made a fortune as the pound has gone down in the last couple of weeks. 10, coins. 11, gold stocks. 12, weapons. Doesn't sound very Christian, does it? Weapons. Well, weapons are to kill, aren't they? And what if you want to kill some food? 13, this has been in my prayers a lot lately. Because, of course, God will supply all of our needs. But I think He expects us to do some of the work involved. And if we're going to need food, which is the ultimate store of value, food and water, are the things you have to have. You don't need common stocks. You don't need gold stocks, coins, real estate, paintings. But you must have, in order to preserve your physical body, food and water, which in my opinion are going to be in short supply in the very near future in this country, as well as most of the rest of the world. 13, shelter. Everybody thinks of their home as real estate, but it is a shelter, of course. And 14, food and water. And then 4, all those 14 things, of course, were under number 3. 4, what is a proper investment today? What are the things that are going to increase in value today? Not yesterday or 10 years ago or 20 years from now, if we're still here. But what is today and maybe the next 24 months important to invest in so that your assets will increase? Or at least stay the same if others are going down. That's important too. And 5, investing versus gambling and speculation. There's a difference between those three things. And 6, how many here know 2 Corinthians 6:14? Okay, you don't know it by that. Elvin does. This is not a quote, but do not be unequally yoked. Now, we normally use that in the term of marriage, you know. Jewish people are supposed to marry Jewish people, and Christians are supposed to marry Christians, and so on. But have you ever thought of not being unequally yoked with your attorney, or your accountant, or your plumber, or your carpenter, or concrete layer, or stockbroker? Don't you think you'll get a better shake if you deal with a brother or sister Christian? It's a thought. Doctor. Didn't mean to leave you out, Jim. These are the things I'll talk about tomorrow if Rod Sargent doesn't have the physical ability to be here. And I'm sure he'll be here if he possibly can. And I'm sure I'll learn a lot more if he shows up. Thank you.